So I've been thinking about, as we look around this crazy, crazy world we live in, as followers of Jesus, how do we know what is right, what is wrong, what is true? I mean, that's an age-old question. Pilate, as Jesus is standing before him, said, what is truth? What is truth? Is truth fluid? Is morality subjective? It's funny that in the world we live in, people will tell you everybody ought to be able to believe and do pretty much what they want to do, unless you're a Christian. And then they say, well, we don't want you sharing your belief. We don't want you sharing your faith with us. It is offensive. What? Everything else is okay. But this is nothing new. The early church faced the same obstacles that we do. In Ephesus, Demetrius was a silversmith. And as he watched all these people begin to follow Jesus, as Paul was teaching and preaching, he realized people weren't buying the idols that he made for the goddess Artemis. He realized it was going to hurt his bottom line. He was losing money. So he stirred up the people. They were coming against Paul and the other followers. You see, when Jesus begins to mess with people's power and money, then and now, people begin to get upset. While in Lystra, Paul preached, and he looked and he saw a crippled man. And just looking at the guy, he knew that guy had enough faith to be healed. And Paul says, stand up. And the guy jumped up and was able to walk. And all the people, whoa, check this out. He must be a god. And started offering sacrifices before Paul. Paul said, no, don't do that. I'm just a man like you are. And about the time he got them calmed down, there was a group of Jews from Antioch and Iconium that showed up, and they stirred the people up again. They dragged Paul out of the city. They stoned him. They left him for dead. The believers gathered around Paul. Paul got up, went back into the city, and began preaching again. We're told in Acts chapter 14, verse 21, after preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia, where they strengthened the believers. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Woo-hoo! You love? We must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Truth can be hard to swallow, especially God's truth. God's truth sometimes just hurts. It hurts our pride. It hurts our upward mobility. It hurts our bottom line. But those who really know Jesus realize that that hurt is really healing. Kind of like when you pour alcohol on a wound. It hurts, but it's healing. I remember my dad bought me my first pocket knife, a Barlow, got from the John Deere dealership. I was in there with him, and I saw this knife, and it caught my eye, and he bought it for me. I'm sitting in the back of his station wagon playing with this knife. And I cut myself. I didn't want to let him know, so I just held on to it until I had blood all over me in the back seat of his car. And finally, I said something. He rushed me home and poured alcohol on it, and everything turned white. I was out. Alcohol hurts, but it heals. God's word hurts, but it heals. Paul, nearing the end of his ministry, nearing the end of his time on earth, wrote a letter to his young mentee, Timothy. Timothy began to follow Paul on Paul's second missionary journey. His mother was Jewish. His father was Greek. His mother and his grandmother taught him the scripture. Well, that would have been the Old Testament, as we call it. It's possible that Paul led Timothy into a relationship with Jesus on his first missionary journey. And the second time around, Timothy, he notices this young man has a calling. This man has a gift. So Paul invited him to come along with he and Silas. And Paul left Timothy in several towns to lead the church, to make disciples, to train up the new converts. And then Paul would move on to the next city. Timothy was like an interim pastor. There was other times he sent Timothy to problem churches and said, get them straightened out. Go on, go over there. Or else he would send them ahead of himself and say, hey, prepare these people because I'm coming to town. So while Timothy was in Ephesus leading the church there, Paul wrote him a couple letters that we have in our scripture as 1st and 2nd Timothy. These are kind of Paul's final words of instruction and encouragement to his protege. Knowing the obstacles that he was facing, was going to face, Paul wrote this letter to him. We're going to pick up 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at the 10th verse. And Paul writes to Timothy, but you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There he goes again. But Paul is reminding Timothy of everything he had gone through and how he had lived a life in obedience to Christ in spite of the opposition and persecution. And Paul presents that, hey, this is normal for those who follow Jesus. For us in America today, we think, hey, if I follow Jesus, all my problems ought to go away. He ought to take care of that. In the early church, to be a follower of Jesus, you knew you were going to face persecution. You were going to face obstacles. You were going to face hardship. It went along with being a follower of Jesus. Verses leading up to the passages I just read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, Paul had written to Timothy, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends and be reckless, be puffed up with pride and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. I think he wrote that on his Facebook page last week. I mean, doesn't that apply to exactly what we see all around us? That's a full description, so we should not be surprised. This is what happens when sin goes unchecked. It just goes and it ripples and ripples and ripples out. Sin is given free rein. God gives us over to our sinful nature, and this is what happens, what we're seeing now, as Paul describes in the first chapter of the book of Romans. People make up their own truth, looking out for themselves and walking on anyone who gets in their way. But that verse 5, he said, they act religious, but they will reject the power that could. It's what we would call cultural Christianity, kind of going through the motions, or as people say today, well, I'm spiritual but not religious. No, they're going through the motions, maybe even going to church, maybe talking the talk, but not allowing Jesus to form their lives. Chuck Colson, who was President Nixon's hatchet man, he said, in America, we've got a lot of people who have been inoculated with Christianity. They've gotten just enough to keep them from getting the real thing. They think they're okay. They know about Jesus, but they do not know Jesus. Jesus loves you right where you are, but he's not going to let you stay there. If you want to stay right where you are, I would suggest you not follow Jesus. Because if you follow him, he is going to change your life. And if you follow Jesus and your life is not radically changed by following him, I would encourage you to check yourself. Because you cannot follow Jesus and stay the way you were. Maybe you just have religion and have rejected the power that could make you godly, as Paul wrote. Picking back up in verse 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, but evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they're true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So this morning, I want to talk about engaging Scripture. Paul tells us Timothy had been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. His mother and his grandmother taught him the Scripture, which was the Old Testament at the time. Every good Jewish parent did that. At this point, the Gospels, some people considered Scripture, but really it was mostly the Old Testament. Then later, some of the letters of Paul and Peter and John and other writings end up becoming Scripture. And it's a wild story as you read the history on Scripture and how it came to be. We're not going to have time to delve into all of that this morning. But he says all Scripture. At the time, not realizing he's writing Scripture as he talks about all Scripture, he's really speaking of the Old Testament. The Old Testament that Paul studied after his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus and figured out Jesus really is the Messiah. The same Old Testament that Jesus referred to as he was on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples on that first Easter morning. The same Old Testament that Jesus referred to over and over again as he taught his followers what it looked like to live for the kingdom of God. There's not an Old Testament God that's full of judgment and wrath, and a New Testament God that's full of grace and mercy. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. Not three different modes of operating. Three persons, one God. He's been that way from the beginning, eternity past. We don't do a good job of explaining Trinity because it's talking about God. And God is beyond what we can explain. We take our metaphors and we try to get little glimpses of it, but God reveals himself through his scripture as Father, Son, and Spirit. This God reveals himself throughout time. The stories have been told. The stories were written down and passed from generation to generation. All scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God. Written by people whom God inspired to write. They weren't in a trance and just wrote down and didn't know what they were writing. They were writing things they knew and understood at the time. They didn't understand the full of it, but it made sense to them as they wrote it. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote letters to churches in particular towns and with particular problems in a particular time in history. I often say if it wasn't for dysfunctional churches, we'd be missing most of the New Testament. Paul was writing to churches and saying, y'all are messing up. Here's how it ought to be. Moses wrote down what God had said and done with a particular people in a particular time in a particular circumstance. What scripture does in the midst of all of this is reveal the character of God and the brokenness of people. Scripture is not God. We do not worship scripture. We worship the God scripture points us to. Apart from scripture, we create God to be in the image we want him to be. We imagine what we would like God to be like, and we make that into our God. But see, God reveals himself to us as he really is. We don't get to shape him any way we want. Scripture reveals truth, real truth. It reveals what actually is. We don't get to vote on it. It reveals who God has revealed himself to be. Paul tells us in Colossians 1:15, Christ is the visible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. So as we read the Old Testament, we need to remember that Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. So as we read the Old Testament, we need to understand it in the context of the time it was written, the circumstance it's written in, but also knowing that Jesus is the God revealed. Jesus fully revealed God, the God of the Old Testament, while living as a man. If we're not engaging scripture, and I'm not here to try to guilt anyone, but if you're not engaging scripture, how do you know who God really is? I'm not trying to guilt anyone, but if God convicts you this morning that you haven't been looking at his word, that's between you and him. You might want to pick it up. We have no excuse in our day and time to not be engaging scripture. We have no excuse for why we're not learning more about the God we serve. There was a time when scripture was in multiple scrolls, and they would have been kept in a temple or a synagogue, or later in the early church, and only a few people could handle them. There weren't many around, and it was rare. But then they got so they bound it more like a book, but it was still rare. There weren't many copies available, so only the professionals could handle it. Not many people could read anyway, and if they could, they couldn't read the language that the scripture was in. So the professionals said, we're the only ones that can properly translate God's word to you. You're not able to, and you have to listen to what we say. Really, what it was they were trying to control the people. Then the printing press came along, and books could be mass produced. Interpretations in multiple languages became available. And anybody and everybody could have access to Scripture. And it began to change the world. Then the time came, and you could get Bible on tape. I had the entire Bible on cassette tape. Younger people don't even know what a cassette tape is. It's a little thing about this big, and I had a Walkman. I had it hooked to my belt, and you had to put batteries in it, and it ate up batteries pretty quick. But I'd put my cassette tape in there, and I had the wire ran up to my earphones, and while I was working in the chicken house, I would listen to the Bible. And I could listen to the entire Bible in about 3 weeks. And I would do that several times during the year, and it just implanted the Word of God in my mind and in my heart. And then I would read it through every year in order to plant it in my mind and in my heart. And then these crazy phones came out. And you could actually go on there, and there's an app there, and you can read whatever translation, whatever. You can get patois. You can get whatever the Hawaiian, whatever it is. I mean, you can get all kinds. You look it up on there on the Bible app. It's in there. And you can listen to it in many different translations and languages as well. It's readily available to us. I remember soon after my son got the first kind of iPhone-type phone, it was time for church. Things were starting, and he's sitting in the back row playing on that stupid phone. I walked by, I grabbed it, righteous mark, and threw it in my office, and walked back by, he looked and says, "Dad, my Bible." Yep, that's what I thought. Ooh. It doesn't matter what the medium is, whether it's on a scroll or a book or a tape or a CD. It doesn't matter. Or on your phone, on the app, it doesn't matter. It's the Word that's in it. It's the Scripture that's alive. Not the medium we get. It doesn't have to be in a book form. I know some people say, "Oh, no, no, no." Man, it's the exact same words in here. And it's living and active. It's alive. The mechanism isn't what matters. It's the words it contains. So with the easy availability of Scripture, we have no excuse not to engage in it. If you don't like to read, listen to it. Our only excuse is really what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:5. We love pleasure rather than God. Act, but reject the power that comes. Have Scripture. When we just, you don't take time to read or listen to the words God has given us to reveal Himself to and to invite us into a relationship with Him. Paul gives us the purpose and power in Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. Now, I like the way the NIV translates verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The Message says every part of Scripture is God-breathed and is useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to Scripture teaches, rebukes, corrects, and trains us to live the lives God calls us to live. It's not a history book, though it contains history. It's not a science book, though it contains science. It's not a statistic book, though it has statistics in there. It's not a song book, though it has songs. It's not a law book, though it contains the law. The purpose of Scripture is it reveals God and His call on our lives, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The the Nazarene, our understanding of Scripture is we believe in the plenary, which means complete from beginning to end, full inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, by which we understand the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments, given by divine inspiration, inerrantly revealing the will of God concerning us in all things necessary to our salvation, so that whatever is not contained therein is not to be enjoined as an article of faith. But then the question is, which interpretation of Scripture is right? Which understanding of particular verses are right? I mean, we have all these different denominations, and it's all because we look at Scripture a little bit differently. We've come with different eyes. And we all claim to base Scriptures. See, we all read Scripture from our own perspective. And we can't remove ourselves fully from the process. But to interpret well, we have to recognize who we are. We have to set aside our biases and recognize how that's affecting our reading. So exegesis is studying the Scripture in its context, understanding what the original author meant, what the original author was writing. We have to do that in order to understand what Scripture meant back then, because we have to understand what it meant then to understand what it means in our lives now. Eisegesis is dangerous. We read our own ideas into the Scripture. We make it say what we want it to say or what we think it should say. And we can distort Scripture. We can take verses and make them say what we want them to say, but it distorts our understanding of God and reads ourselves in the middle of a story that we're not in. Hermeneutics, I love that word, hermeneutics is the interpretation of Scripture. And there's what is known as the hermeneutical circle or the hermeneutical spiral. Because, see, we come to Scripture with our background, with our understanding. So we try to place some of that aside, but some of it's just who we are. I'm a North American Eastern Shoreman, white male with a wife and four kids who has farmed and been a pastor, living in 2023. All those factors play into how I understand Scripture. I need to understand that about me and understand the place it plays in the way I understand what I'm reading. But I need to try to pull that aside in order to read the original context of a passage that was addressing a patriarchal society where women and kids were basically seen as property. It was primarily an agrarian society. Slavery in various forms was common. The culture was honor-based, and there's all kinds of other things. So as we learn about the context of where it was written, we better understand the Scripture. And now as I understand Scripture differently, I understand myself differently. When I go to the Scripture again in this cycle, I'm going to understand Scripture differently. I'm going to have a new interpretation, a new understanding, a deeper. I get new light. I get new challenges. I better understand myself and understand God. And you know, kind of your two big branches in Protestant theology are Calvinist, Wesleyan, Arminian. The Church of Nazarene is Wesleyan, Arminian. But they're using the same Scripture. And we got to understand, we're brothers and sisters. It's not like one's right, one's wrong. But Calvinism, what John Calvin began with, God is sovereign. And that was the lens he read all of Scripture through, God's sovereignty. The Wesleyan Arminian is God is love, God's grace, and all of Scripture is read through that. So that's where the two come down. And God is both of those things. So we have to try to understand what lens we're using and why we're using that lens. John Wesley is credited with something that's called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. Man, y'all getting theology 101 today. Our faith is shaped, is illuminated by our tradition. It comes alive by our personal experience. It's confirmed by the way the church has historically understood Scripture helps us understand how we can interpret it today. Our experiences in life help us as we understand Scripture. And also, we have to ask ourselves, is that a reasonable understanding of this scripture? If we put all of our weight on tradition, it ends up being the dead faith of the living. We just take whatever it was and we just stick with it, and we're just going through the motions. It's dead. Tradition's a good thing, but if we are just doing the tradition part of understanding scripture, it's just dead. If it's all experience, woo, anything goes. I can make it go wherever I want it. However I feel is which way it goes. No, but experience is good because we experience God, and that leads into the way we understand scripture. And reason, it should be reasonable. But if it's all reason, we take out the mystery. We take out the supernatural. Oh, no, that's not. God does what God wants to do. But we use all those together to help us understand scripture. Study of scripture benefits us greatly. Studying scripture by ourselves is good, but it's best when we can discuss what we're doing, and we get in a smaller group and we help each other see and understand more clearly. And we have people that will say, I'll say, well, I think this passage is saying this. That's not very reasonable. I don't think that. We can help each other. We sharpen each other. I remember when I was in the Gideons way back, there were stories came in, these guys in prison would take the Gideon Bible, and the weight of that paper was just right for rolling joints. So that's what they would use the Gideon Bibles for. They'd tear out pages and roll joints. But story after story, somebody would happen to read the scripture, and God would pierce their hearts, and they'd surrender to Jesus. Or there was Bibles in hotel rooms. And people know that there's a Gideon Bible in a hotel room. Somebody would go in there time after time. You heard the story. They were going there to commit suicide. And they'd open the Bible up just to a page and look at it, and God's word spoke exactly to what they were dealing with. And it saved their life. That's not the way I would recommend reading the Bible, grabbing texts out of context. But guess what? God can use his word and do whatever he wants, wherever he wants, however he wants. As we read the Bible, we need to understand the chapters and verses and all, they weren't added until 1560. There was earlier attempts to try to categorize it and all to help people out, but it just never took off. The chapters and verses help us understand and refer back and find it, because there's a lot of words in here, so it helps us find where we are. But try reading it without looking at chapters and verses, because sometimes where they break influences the way you read it. Read Paul's letter as a letter to the church. Read the Gospels as eyewitnesses writing down what they experienced with Jesus as he talked about the kingdom of God is being ushered in. Read the Psalms as words of worship to Almighty God or pouring out their hearts. Take out the chapters and verses and just read Scripture for the words that are there. Know what you're reading. Is it a parable? Is it an allegory? Is it a song? Is it history? In the early 60s, Galileo was charged with heresy because after observations and calculations, the earth and planets revolve around the sun instead of the sun and the planets revolving around the earth. And the church said, you're rewriting the Bible. And they put him under house arrest. And they pitted science against scripture. And they quoted scriptures like Psalm 104:5. You place the world on its foundation so it would never be moved. That means the earth is standing still. Ecclesiastes 1:4-5. Generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. The sun rises and the sun sets, then hurries around to rise again. As the ability came to observe the planets improved, the church had to stand down. But scripture wasn't wrong. It was being misinterpreted, misread. The point of the writers of Psalms and Ecclesiastes was not to make a point about the relationship between the sun and the earth, but the stability of God and his creation. Good science, his fullness. Good theology, the study of God, recognizes God is the creator, and good science helps us see what God did more clearly. Science and theology, science and scripture are not in opposition. They answer different questions. Science looks to discover how things work. Theology reveals who's behind it all. Science cannot prove or disprove God as creator. Good science just helps us see God more clearly. Theology does not give us all the ways it works, but it reveals that God is a creative God. If science were to prove tomorrow, and I don't think this will happen, that evolution, they find the missing link, evolution happened, there was just this single cell, there was electricity came into the swamp, and all of a sudden growth started and life started. If they could prove that without a doubt tomorrow, some people say that would disprove the Bible, you might as well throw it out. I don't think so. It wouldn't shake my faith one bit. I would just say, oh, so that's how God did it. Because what Scripture reveals is this creative, creating God who can make things happen any way he wants to. It doesn't change one thing about my understanding of God. All it does is reveal how God worked in the midst of it. I don't think any of us actually believe that the sun rises and sets and then scurries around to the other side, as the writer of Ecclesiastes said. No, we know that the earth is spinning around, and as we come around, oh, there's the sun. Oh, there it's going back around, and we come back. We can understand that. But Scripture is not talking about science when it talks about those things. It's talking about God and who God is. So as we read Scripture, as science proves different things or shows different things, all it does is change the way we come to the Scripture. That's that hermeneutical spot. Oh, so when it's talking about the sun rising, it's not talking about it's rising. Yeah, that all makes sense. It's reasonable. So we always come to Scripture. We're using our experience. We're using tradition. We're using reason. And it all makes sense. My faith in God is not in how he created or how he did anything else. My faith is that a loving God is the purposeful creator of heaven and earth, that Jesus, fully God, fully man, came to this earth where he lived. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. The third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And from there, he's going to come again. And he's going to judge the living and the dead. And those who are followers of Jesus will enter into eternity with God, while those who reject him will face eternal damnation. Paul told Timothy, Scripture will teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us in righteousness. We should come to Scripture humbly, always ready and willing to hear from God, always willing to allow it to teach, rebuke, correct, and train us. If I disagree with something, especially something that's clear, kind of like the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, I already know who's wrong. Word is true. It's not up for a vote. When Jesus said, love our enemies, there's no controversy in how to interpret that. Our problem is, living that out. We need that power to live godly lives, which is the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to live it out. Scripture, written by people, inspired, fully inspired by God. We have to be careful not to try to manipulate Scripture, say what we want, but to allow God to use it as He sees fit to speak to us, to shape us, to encourage us as we follow the one to whom it points, Jesus, the Messiah. Now, I'm going to tell you, you get reading Scripture on a regular basis, it will mess you up. That's the warning label that ought to be on it. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. It'll cut you. But it's a good cut, kind of like a surgeon does. God wants to come in and cut out the sin that's in us. Actually, He wants us to die so He can raise us again as new people in Christ Jesus. Scripture reveals a God that does that. That's the story of the Bible. A God who pursues us, brings judgment for correction, restores, revives, until finally He took all the sin on Himself at the cross and defeated it for good. That's the story of the Bible. That's God's story. Saint Jerome, who was a priest from the 300s, said, "The Scriptures are shallow enough for a babe to come and drink without fear of drowning, and deep enough for a theologian to swim in without ever touching bottom." You never master the Scriptures. The more you study, the deeper they go. But don't let it scare you. God wants you to know Him, and He reveals Himself to you through His Word. Now, I warn you, if you pick up the Bible each day and read it, and allow God to speak to you, you won't go away the same. And whether it's in a Bible or on an app, listening to it, reading it, God will begin to shape your heart. He will begin to speak to you. If you wonder why, I never hear God speaking. People talk about God speaking to them. Maybe He wants you to read the words He's already written to you first. And as you read the words He's written to you, He will apply it to you, and He will begin to speak to you through His written word with that still, small voice. Find a small group. Find some people to get together. Get two or three together and read Scripture together and discuss Scripture together. Jesus said, "If two or three are gathered in My name, I will be there." He's a good source to have joined in your Bible study. I cannot stress enough how much getting into the Word of God will shape your life and help you hear from God and know God better. Karl Barth was one of the great minds of all time. He was a Swiss theologian from the mid-20th century. He wrote what is still considered one of the standards of theological studies called Church Dogmatics. It took 13 volumes for his full dogmatics that he wrote. Near the end of his career, he was at the University of Chicago lecturing. And after he was done, they had a question and answer time. And someone asked him, "Could you sum up your theology in a single sentence?" And Barth responded, "In the words of a song I learned at my mother's knee, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." The Bible, 66 books. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, inspired by God, written by people to reveal God and His relationship with us. It's God revealing His love for us and His efforts to call us into a relationship with Him. If you want to know God, if you want to know who He is, pick the Scripture up. Don't get what other people are telling you. Read it for yourself. Pray for insight as you read it. And listen for that still small voice that'll guide you through Paul uses it to, God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. God wants to speak to you. He wants to equip you. And he's given you the resource right here to do it, or right here to do it, or in your phone to do it. He wants to speak to you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving this to us where we can go back and hear how you interacted with people since creation. We see how we're not much different in many ways than the people from Adam and Eve to Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Jacob, Moses. The Israelites wander around grumbling. Lord, we're reminded that you continue to call us into a relationship with you, and we continue to rebel. But you also tell us in your word that you have provided the solution for that. You have provided forgiveness. You have provided cleansing. You have provided new life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Thank you, Lord. Help us as we open up your Word, as we read your Word, listen to it, that you would speak to us and we would experience you as you show us, as you equip us to be the people you created and called us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.